Welcome to Bridging the Gap. I'm David McDonald. Today we have a very special show because a friend of mine from Belgium was able to get into the Vatican in the last couple of weeks and interview Cardinal Lorenze, who was the bishop from Nigeria, who was a front runner in the eyes of the press to become the next pope. Cardinal Lorenze will be talking about the Da Vinci Code, and he will be responding to accusations that were made against him by the secular press, who was trying to turn him into an extremist, a violent extremist, because he said that Christians should not sit down and take this abuse of Christianity sitting down. Later on in the show, we'll have Cale Clark, who is a lay pastoral assistant at St. Justin Martyr Church in Toronto, and he'll be speaking with us about another heresy that's been in the press lately, the Gospel of Judas, which the National Geographic has been pushing as this new revelation about Christianity. We're going to see if it's really so new, and we're going to see if the early church knew about the heresy, and we're going to find out a little bit about Gnosticism and what that was and how that colored some of the heresies that we found in the early church and how it's still coloring our secular society today. Please join us for the next 30 minutes on Bridging the Gap. My friend Rob Alert has a podcast that you can find at familylandeurope.com. That's familylandeurope.com. And he was able to get into the Vatican recently with Jerry Conacher, who is the founder of Family Land in Ohio, and talk with Cardinal Lorenze in his residence. It's a wonderful interview. We'll pick it up at the Vatican in Cardinal Lorenze's residence.
So let me quote, it's D.B. Gate from an institute that promotes what they call objectivism, which seems to be some sort of atheistic view on life and society. So they use the Da Vinci Commotion to misrepresent the bishops and even state that you are asking people to react in the same way as the Muslims reacted to the Danish cartoons. So that's what they're trying to say here. And I'll quote them. Cardinal Bishop Francis Lorenze, a papal candidate last year, added ominously, and then they quote, "Those who blaspheme Christ and get away with it are exploiting the Christian readiness to forgive and forget, and to love even those who insult us. There are some religions that if you insult their founder, they will not just be talking. They will make it painfully clear to you. In issuing such veiled threats, the bishops are no doubt hinting at the Muslim reaction to the Danish cartoons." And then they say, "How can the bishops possibly call such actions justified and suggest that Christians imitate them?"
My response is that they have not presented me objectively. What I was saying is that Christians have a right to be respected. It is a fundamental human right. And Jesus Christ, God the Son, made man, founder of Christianity, is very dear to us. If anybody insults your mother or your father, you cannot just sit there and be smiling. Mm-hmm. I do not say, get up and kill him. Oh no, the bishop does not say that. But at least you can assert that your mother is honorable, that your father has rights. Sure. So what I meant there is clear. I meant Christians should not be passive. They should assert, no, we have a right to be respected. We have no right for any fella to pick up paper and write things that are historically unacceptable, unfounded, mm-hmm. unjust, to insult God the Son, made man, and to exploit the readiness of Christians to forgive. Mm-hmm. Exploiting that, they get away with shocking language. That's what I mean. Mm. I do not say, get up and burn their house. I did not say that. That would not be worthy of a bishop.
Mm-hmm.
So, I am saying that Christians have a right to defend themselves. Christians have also no right to remain passive. No, no. Even when Christ was slapped, he said, if I said anything wrong, show what is wrong. Mm-hmm. But if I did not, why did you slap me?
That's right.
That is Christ, the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So, that's that part.
Absolutely.
What do you think Christians can do? They can at least write, and some Christians have done that,
yeah, sure,
to say, what he wrote is not based on truth. It is false. What he wrote is not supported by any serious historical document. That one they can do. I did not say that that is all Christians can do. There are many other things Christians can do.
Mm-hmm.
They can organize scripture studies, because many Christians are gloriously ignorant of scripture. And St. Jerome tells us, ignorance of Holy Scripture is ignorance of Jesus Christ. He who does not know scripture does not know Christ. And the most commented historical book anytime is the Gospels, the scripture, researched and supported by massive historical evidence, right, left, and center, from Christians, from non-Christians, from Pliny, from those who opposed Christianity in the beginning, and so on. Also, Christians can take that opportunity to be informed on church teaching. Many Christians are not informed on such. They are not well informed. Many have remained at the stage they were at age 12.
That's
and they have not grown up. They know about flowers. They know about dried grasshoppers. They can shoot out facts like a computer. They know the year of the Battle of Waterloo. They know about all the rainfall in Brazil. But they do not know about the most important event that ever took place since the world began. The Son of God coming into human history. The very center of history. This is the year 2006. That means 2006 since the Son of God came into this world.
Yes.
Not since that fellow wrote that nonsensical jargon. So, that's that part.
Mm-hmm.
Christians can take that opportunity also to be reinforced on their faith. Because the whole thing, Christianity is all built on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is God. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in substance with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Once you build your faith on that, the entire book crumbles.
Right.
It just crumbles. But of course, if you do not believe that Christ is God, then everything has gone wrong from the word God. And everything, anything else can happen. Plus all the caricatures that are not worth naming at all.
Mm-hmm.
It would be too much honor for the book to name it. Too much honor at altogether. But some Christians are taking these steps. So all I'm saying is get up and be counted.
Well, yeah, sure.
That's what I'm saying.
And I completely agree, because we, Isabel and myself, we experience, it is an opportunity to evangelize.
Of
because
course.
People now, they might forget about Jesus Christ, but they are reminded somehow by reading that book or watching the movie. Of course, they're misrepresented, but there is a possibility to for us to evangelize, to tell the truth.
Of course, I would be very crude to advise violence or to attack anybody or violently or to burn a house or burn the place where they sell the book. I would not suggest that. Not at all. But I would suggest to be reinforced on our Christian faith and also to be able to defend it. We have a proverb in my language. If you are a son on your 2 feet in your father's house, you don't allow anybody to convert the front of your father's house into a farm. Just in front of your house, where you would open the door, somebody begins to farm there and plant crops there, and you do nothing at all. Shame on you.
Shame on you.
The whole lot of you. You should do something about it.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, I think one of the things, people watching this movie, it's not that well produced.
True.
People are saying that, well, it's just fiction, so at least they know it's fiction. I mean, the movie is actually getting the point across that this is fiction. You know, the book probably did more harm than the movie.
Oh, yeah.
The Holy Spirit.
Definitely, because while some can read the book, maybe they are strong on their faith, or even follow the movie, they are strong on their faith, but there are many others who are not well informed.
Mm-hmm.
And it sows doubt into their minds.
Mm-hmm.
They become shaky. They begin to think, maybe there is something in it.
That's what
and happens. That's very subtle.
Well, thank you. Now, there's a second part that she's writing here. And she's quoting Voltaire. Let me read it to you. I quote, by suggesting that there is a right to respect, the bishops are clamoring that we owe them respect regardless of whether we think their beliefs are true or false, worthy of our admiration or denunciation. Many people, of course, do respect the Catholic Church, but others agree with Enlightenment thinkers like Voltaire, who concluded, and then she quotes Voltaire, Christianity is the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and bloody religion that has ever infected the world. End of quote of Voltaire. Now, this is the direction she's taking this article. And how would you reply to this?
I deny the supposition. The argument is built that the church is the bishops. I say, you do not know what Christianity is. Mm-hmm. Christianity is not bishops. Christianity is that religion founded by the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And every baptized person is a member of the church. The Catholic Church alone is 1.2 billion people. Mm-hmm. Of that number, 99% are lay faithful.
That's a lot.
Yes, the bishops are only 4,200. The priests are 400,000. The sisters are about 770,000. Mm-hmm. So when we say church, we don't just mean bishops. When we say Christians, we mean all baptized. Mm-hmm. And Christians are mm-hmm. one-third of humanity. Mm-hmm. So we are saying that this one-third of humanity have a right to be respected in what they hold holy.
Oh, I would agree.
But not only one-third of humanity, even only one person has a right to be respected, including this person who wrote this attack.
Right.
That person who wrote the attack is also a human person and should be respected. Mm-hmm. Even if that person maintains that 2 and 2 are 5, yeah, I will still respect the person, but I will not accept what the person is saying. So this person should learn fundamental courtesy and respect for another human being.
Right.
And of all the things we must respect in a person, religion is number one after life. First thing is the right to life. And then the second is right to have religion.
Mm.
That is why we have martyrs. Those who, because they hold their religion so precious, do not hesitate to lay down their life in defense of religion. So this person and the Voltaire he's quoting, they have yet to learn that. And if they don't know it, as they don't seem to know, let somebody help them by informing them. Their parents didn't do good work when they were small on them. We hope they are listening and that they will not be allergic to simple common sense.
We'll shoot them an email, sir. Well, thank you so much, Your Eminence.
That was my friend Rob Alert and Jerry Conacher speaking with Cardinal Arense in his residence in the Vatican just recently. And you can find Rob online at familylandeurope.com. That's familylandeurope.com, where he has lots of podcasts with Cardinal Arense in them. What are some of the errors that we do find in the Da Vinci Code? We know you've probably seen a lot of them, so we're not going to go over too many of them, but we're going to just point out a few of the biggies. One of the organizations that seems to keep popping up as I examine these modern-day heresies, such as the Gospel of Judas and the Da Vinci Code, is the National Geographic Society. It's quite remarkable to me because I always thought of the National Geographic Society as, you know, pictures of giraffes running across the African plains and pictures of natives, and yet they are in behind some of the most errant historical heresies that have hit this generation. One of the quotes you can find in National Geographic is unlocking Da Vinci's code. It was an interview with Dan Brown where he said, I began as a skeptic. As I started researching the Da Vinci Code, I really thought I would disprove a lot of this theory about Mary Magdalene and holy blood and all of that. I became a believer. 60 Minutes by CBS actually had a special on a while back about one of the claims in the Da Vinci Code, and it's about the Priory of Zion. This is what Dan Brown says in the book. Fact: the Priory of Zion, a European society founded in 1099, is a real organization. In 1975, Paris's Bibliothèque Nationale discovered parchments known as les dossiers secrets, identifying numerous members of the Priory of Zion, including Sir Isaac Newton, Botticelli, Victor Hugo, and yes, Leonardo da Vinci. What Dan Brown doesn't say in the book is that the Priory of Zion was a club founded in 1956 by four young Frenchmen. One founder was Pierre Plantard, who previously had been sentenced to 6 months in prison for fraud and embezzlement. He was obsessed with restoring the French monarchy, so he planted forged documents in the Bibliothèque Nationale. French historians concluded that the documents were a fake. The parchments in particular were created by Philippe de Chizery. Plantard and de Chizery declared the parchments to be forgeries. André Bonhomme, the original president of the Priory of Zion and one of Plantard's associates, confessed that they made the whole thing up. So there you are, the Priory of Zion, right there in front of you. I have with me now Cale Clark from Toronto, who is a pastoral assistant at St. Justin Martyr Church. And I caught up with him at Lansdowne Park at a recent event. Cale, can the church survive this most recent attack?
The truth is that the church has survived far worse attacks than what has come from the Da Vinci Code. And, you know, it will continue to teach the truth about Christ until he returns. Jesus Christ, as the scriptures say, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can know with certainty that the Jesus that is taught to us through the church, through the Bible, is in fact the real Jesus. And that these other constructions people come up with of him, you know, they're just simply not, they don't hold water when you start to investigate the claims behind you know, what they're saying.
Was Mary Magdalene married to Jesus?
No, absolutely not. There's never any mention in early Christianity about Mary Magdalene being married to Jesus. No one even mentions that. The funny thing is that one of those Gnostic Gospels that were written later on by Gnostic cults in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, one of them is called the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. Even that book does not claim that she was married to Jesus. Simply no one in the early church, you know, even heretics never came up with that idea.
So let's switch gears and go over to the Gnostic Gospel of Judas, which the National Geographic magazine presents as an alternate, viable view of Christianity. It seems to me like the National Geographic Society and the media are trying to put a authoritative spin on the Gospel of Judas and the other Gnostic Gospels, as if they predate the Gospels that we find in the Bible. What do you think about that, Cale?
Yeah, that's a good question. The media wants to say that documents like the Gospel of Judas, or another one that's out there called the Gospel of Thomas, might have heard of that. There's many Gnostic Gospels that date between the 2nd and 4th century. What the media wants you to believe is that those Gospels actually predated the canonical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we find in the Bible, and therefore that these Gnostic Gospels are a better source of information about the real Jesus than the Gospels in the Bible. That's simply not the case. The reason why the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, came to be accepted by the church as authoritative is because I would just give you three quick reasons. Number one, these Gospels were written within one generation of Jesus' lifetime. They're early. Okay, they're free from legendary accretion and legendary tales added to them. By contrast, these Gnostic Gospels, there's one called the Gospel of Peter, features a huge talking cross that comes out of Jesus' tomb at the resurrection saying, you know, hey, who are you looking for? He's not here. You know, I mean, just ridiculous legendary elements that are added to the Gospel story that clearly are not historical. You don't see that in the canonical Gospels. Very sober retelling of the events. They're very early. Like I said, written within a generation of Christ's lifetime. Second thing is that they're written by eyewitnesses. They're written by eyewitnesses or either people who knew the eyewitnesses. Two of the four Gospels, many scholars believe, were written by apostles themselves, Matthew and also John. There's very good scholarly arguments that the apostles, Matthew and John, are behind those Gospels. So here we have two of them written by actual men who knew Christ, walked with Christ, real apostles. The other two Gospels are written by men who knew apostles. It's commonly held that Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, was actually John Mark, a companion of the apostle Peter. And early church writers tell us that Mark was acting basically as Peter's scribe. He basically wrote down all of Peter's preaching and collected it into the Gospel of Mark. So we see Peter as really the source behind the Gospel of Mark, Peter the Prince of the Apostles. Luke was not one of the original 12 either, but he was a great historian. And time again, when people have checked out the Gospel of Luke and also another work that he wrote, the Book of Acts, it's kind of a two-volume companion set, if you will, time and time again, historical persons, places, events. Luke comes out as a fine historian. Archaeology has proved it time and again. Luke knew Paul, was a companion of Paul on his missionary journeys, and undoubtedly also interviewed many other people who knew Jesus in his life on earth in composing his gospel. So these are very early documents. They're written by eyewitnesses or men who knew them, and therefore they're very good sources of information on the historical Jesus. These other Gnostic so-called Gospels are not. For one thing, the Gospel of Judas was not written by Judas, okay? Dates to the late 2nd century at the earliest. So we know Judas didn't write it, because one thing, he's dead. Second thing is that the document is just shot through and through with Gnosticism, this idea of secret knowledge, only a certain select know the truth. It's very obvious that it's a late 2nd century document. So it's not a very good source of information about the real Jesus. It's a wonderful source of information about the cult of Gnosticism in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th centuries, but doesn't get us anywhere close to the real Jesus. The church canonized the four Gospels because, in fact, they were widely regarded by the universal church as the authoritative accounts of the life and work of Christ.
The people who are rewriting history these days are making millions and millions of dollars on it. And the people who created history in the first place died penniless as martyrs. Who do you think's telling the truth?
Well, as has been said by many individuals, once again we find that Jesus Christ is being betrayed for some coins of silver. Except this time, it's for billions of coins of silver. We have people profiting off of this Judas Gospel of Judas controversy. The Da Vinci Code also, its argument rests on a lot of the same principles that the early church, was actually Gnostic, not preaching what we know today as Orthodox Christianity. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact is that many people, though, sadly, are uneducated in their faith, and they simply don't know the facts, and they get easily swept away by the latest media fad. By the way, these usually come out at Christmas and Easter. The timing's always impeccable. There's always some discovery out there that most people haven't heard of, but that, it's no surprise to the church. The church has known about all these things for centuries.
Perhaps through all of this interest, maybe people will get on the internet and really search out Christianity. And maybe they'll even drift into a church and ask some questions. So who knows what's going to come from all of this. We just pray. We know that the Lord can use anything. I memorized all the words to Jesus Christ Superstar when I was 8 years old, and that's how I learned the gospel, because I grew up in a family where we weren't really practicing Christians. Actually, when I think about the Gospel of Judas and I think about Jesus Christ Superstar, it seems like they were actually reading the Gospel of Judas when they wrote Jesus Christ Superstar.
But it's a great teachable moment for us. God always brings good out of evil. And, you know, one of the things, most clear instance of that is on Easter. I mean, people killed the only Son of God, but God used that for our salvation. One of the most evil, the most evil thing that anyone could ever do was used to save the world. God brings good out of evil, and he can do that in this instance too. I have to say that what Tom Hanks said in the media recently about the Da Vinci Code is you know, sadly true. Tom Hanks said, you know, churches should use this as a means of opening up discussion on the truth about Christ. He said, and I'm paraphrasing him, that you can say, well, I'm having a discussion on the gospel on Wednesday night. All are welcome. You might have 12 people show up. But if you say, well, we're going to do a talk on the Da Vinci Code, you might have 800 people show up. That's sadly true. You know, the gospel itself often isn't enough to interest people, but a controversy is. And I think what we need to do is just kind of use this as a teachable moment. It's very rare that the hot topic of conversation around barbecue pits, you know, this summer, you know, around water coolers in the office is going to be the early church and Jesus. You know, it's not often a hot topic of social conversation, but with the release of the Da Vinci Code movie, it's going to be. And so we Christians need to know the facts. There's some great resources out there. I want to recommend a couple of books real quickly. One is called The Da Vinci Deception. The Da Vinci Deception. And it's written by the editors of CatholicExchange.com. It's a short book. It's 100 questions and answers on the Da Vinci Code and the early church. And it's a great book for a basic overview. If you're looking for a more detailed work, there's a book published by Ignatius Press called The Da Vinci Hoax, written by Carl Olson and Sandra Meisel. And that is sort of the definitive debunking. Sandra Meisel is an actual medieval art historian, and you know, she just completely sabotages all the claims that are made in the novel about Da Vinci and everything like that. That's a far more detailed work. So there's a couple of resources you can go to in order to arm yourself for those conversations that are inevitably going to come with friends and family.
Thanks, Cale Clark, for joining me here today on Bridging the Gap. I'd also like to thank Father Terry Donahue, who's given me a lot of coaching on what's going on in the early history of the church. In section 1426 to 1430 of the Catechism, we are invited to have a second conversion, to have a personal encounter with Christ. It is a part of our Catholic faith. My prayer is that for those of you who may not have had that experience, that you will invite Christ to be the Lord of your life. If you'd like to get in contact with Bridging the Gap or order a copy of this show on CD, you can find us online at CatholicBridge.com. That's www.CatholicBridge.com. We'd love to hear from you. Until then, may God richly bless you and your family. I'm David MacDonald.
On his new CD, David MacDonald shares about the struggle and sin that was in his life before he met Jesus.
Break me, Lord, break.
It's about repentance and God's healing and forgiveness.
From the angels in heaven to the man in depression, your love will...
By far the worst mistake I've ever made in my life was abortion. I pray for anyone who's thinking about it. I knew I had to call this CD Life is the Only Choice, because I chose life when I chose Jesus. I chose life when I decided to stand up and talk to other men about my experience with abortion. And I chose life when I began to share the spiritual healing I've received from Jesus Christ.
Life is the Only Choice. Available at Salem Storehouse. David's full testimony is online at www.davidmacd.com. That's www.davidmacd.com.